Y'all hear me? Yep. Make sure this thing's on. So, well, it is an honor and a privilege for me to stand behind the pulpit today. I thank Brother Avery for giving me the opportunity. Today, the title of the message is, Here Am I, Send Me. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6. Scripture should be up on the screen too this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. It says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then he said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask you just to be with us this morning. Be with me this morning, Father. Let it not be my words, but let it be your words this morning. Open up our hearts and our minds. Father, be with us as we look at your scripture. Lord, I love you and I thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. It's kind of an odd scripture, isn't it? How many of you have read the book of Isaiah before? All right, I have. I had to do it when I was in seminary. We had to read the whole Old Testament, stuff like that. But I have gone back. Old Testament prophetic books are not really easy to read. And I've read this scripture several times and tried to do some studying up on it to kind of figure out what God was telling Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. And he was a good prophet, too. He did what God told him to do and all that. But this particular scripture was what I like to call an aha moment. Have you ever had an aha moment before where something just opened up your mind? This was an aha moment for Isaiah. Do you know that each and every one of us have a purpose? And that purpose is that we are sent by God. We're all sent. Do you know that? Not just the pastors, not just the Sunday school teachers. We are all sent. What does it mean to be sent? Can somebody give me a definition? Now, don't everybody speak it once this morning now. Come on.
Go out.
All right, to go out. Yes, very simple, to go out, all right? To be sent, to be put on a mission, okay? Now, when I was growing up, I always loved helping my dad work on cars and work on stuff like that because I was the gopher. I was the one. Hey, have you ever been the gopher for your daddy or grandfather? Yes. Okay? And when he sent me on a mission to get a certain type of wrench, ooh, I better get that wrench. Because, you know, I hated coming back. No, that's the wrong one. He had to go four or five different times. But that was my mission, was to go and get stuff from my dad. Now, my dad didn't have a lot of patience, and he'll admit that to you, okay? I'm just like my dad. And so we kind of butt heads a little bit. And so, but the thing about it is, I was sent on that mission. I had a job. I had a purpose to do. That is what God has in store for us, and that's what He had in store for Isaiah. We are sent. We're coming up on our Georgia Barnett offering that's coming up next week. All right? And the whole purpose of that is for us to give money to help out with ministries in the state of Louisiana, church plants, for the cooperative program, which I thank God for that because that helped me go to New Orleans Seminary. They helped pay, basically the churches of the state of Louisiana helped me to go to seminary through the cooperative program. through that. But we're giving all that money and we're doing that. But we are sent by God now. Are we all sent to do the same thing? No, we're not. Each one of us are different. We all have differences in our life, okay? I'll give you a case in point. Some of you like pumpkin spice. I don't like pumpkin spice in any way, shape, or form. Miss Johnny knows that. That's why she keeps sending me texts with pumpkin spice stuff, because fall is getting closer. All right? You like that? That's fine. You do your thing, I'll do mine. Okay? That's what God is telling us. We all have special gifts. We all have our thing that we can do, but we all are sent. And I want you to remember that this morning. I have 3 points this morning. I don't have 17. I don't have 20. I have 3. Okay? So, we're going to go through them here in just a second. But here's the thing I want to let you know about this. The church's work in this present world greatly involves the sharing of the gospel of Jesus with the lost. We are not the church if we're not sharing with the lost. Y'all agree with that? Amen. That's right. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Some people say, well, I really don't know how to do that. It's easy. You build relationships with people, and then you share your salvation experience with them, and then they see that need in their life. And that's what we're talking about. Pastor D.T. Niles said this, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Another pastor, Joseph Aldrich, declared God's evangelistic strategy in a nutshell. He desires to build into you and me the beauty of His own character and then put us on display. In lecturing to his students, Charles Spurgeon said this, our great object of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by the winning of souls. An elevator operator at a hospital in Nashville put it this way. He says, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Think about that. It's so simple, but we make it so difficult when we don't have to. Georgia Barnett, in 1901, she traveled the state and visited churches by boat, train, and horse-drawn carriage. She began to work with women all over the state because of her love for the gospel, the Great Commission, and Louisiana. She spread the love of God all over the state. She was one person. Think about what we can do with many. Think about that. Many years ago, there was an American pastor named A.W. Tozer, and he said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. No religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. The most determining fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he is in his deep heart can see God to be like. How we see God will determine how we relate to God and how we see God relating to us. Think about it this way. If you see God as just the man upstairs, have you ever heard somebody call God the man upstairs? Oh, gets on my nerves because that's not my God. They call him the man upstairs, but if you treat him just like any man upstairs, that's what he's going to be. If God is the mean old man God who only hates sin but doesn't care for sinner and loves to punish and send people to hell, you probably won't anything to do with him. All right, you don't want a mean God. If you see God as the good old boy who is just your buddy, then you'll think He's cool with anything you do and any way you act. If you see God as the bellhop God, you believe He's there to serve you and you aren't here to serve Him, and His one job is to give you everything you want. That's what people think Christianity is, but that's not it. The truth is the only right way to see God is the way God sees Himself. It's only when you see God for who He really is that you will see you for who you really are and others for the way they really are. Once you see that, you realize the real God and the true God is the God who sends and wants you to be sent as well. We believe that the best life, the greatest life, and the only life to live is the cross-shaped life. That's a life where we worship, we're discipled, we serve, and then we're sent. And this is not an idea that's made up. It actually comes from this vision, from this scripture, that a prophet named Isaiah had 2,800 years ago. And Isaiah 6, Isaiah had a front row seat and got a 3D view of who God really is. And it changed his life forever. It was his aha moment. From that moment on, he became a sent person. The reason he was sent is the reason that we should want to be sent as well. Point number one. We are sent because of the holiness of God. Isaiah begins by telling us the exact year this vision took place. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." That's Isaiah 6:1. Now that was a very important, that was a very important year, I would think. It was for King Uzziah because he died. Think about that. It was equally important to Isaiah, and in fact, the entire nation. Uzziah had reigned 52 years over the nation of Judah, and he was one of the most successful kings. He had strengthened the defense of Jerusalem. He had led the nation to economic prosperity. The nation enjoyed half a century of peace and security, but then he died. This was a big deal. Because in this culture, when the king died, your country was at its most vulnerable. That's when the enemies would attack, and there was indeed an enemy named Assyria that was on the horizon. And it looked like a vulture looks at a dead carcass waiting to pounce. A black cloud of fear had blocked out the sunshine of joy and happiness throughout the nation. It was like a tsunami of uncertainty and unrest in the heart of this nation. Guess what? Our nation is the same way. Do you agree? I do. The things that we are going through in this nation right now, I believe it's the same way. We're living in the dissension, the disunity, the dysfunction, not to mention the disease that our nation is facing. Without question, it has our ship of state rocking and rolling in some of the most troubled seas of our lifetime. However, the answer has always been the same, and I want you to listen to this. There's a God on the throne of heaven who has everything under control.
Amen. Amen.
It doesn't matter what's going on in this country. It doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. God has it under control. There are two kings in verse 1. A king who died like all kings do, but there's one king who lives and can never die. There's one throne that will never be empty, and that is God's throne. Here's the thing, whether you're a Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Independent, whatever, what matters most is not who sits in the Oval Office of the White House, but who sits on the throne of the universe.
Amen.
This ruler doesn't serve any party. This is the God who is high and exalted, who is in complete control and knows exactly what he is doing. That's why Scripture tells us not to worry. Now, we worry anyway because we're human. But God is in control no matter what. The vision of Isaiah continues. It says, "Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" See, I believe that is the single most important picture of God you will find in all of the Old Testament, because now we learn what really makes God and who God really is. He is the holy God. If you went through all of the dictionaries and every thesaurus of this world to choose one word that would characterize God, it would have to be holy. God is a holy God. Every 12 references to the name of God in the Old Testament refers to God as holy. The adjective is used for God more often than all the other adjectives in the Old Testament put together. The chief attribute of God is not mercy, grace, love, compassion, power, or knowledge. The chief attribute of God is holiness. I think probably one of the most difficult books of the Bible to read is Leviticus. Have you ever started off saying, "I'm going to read my Bible for the year," and then you got to the book of Leviticus and then just kind of went, "Ugh." It's tough. It really is. I've made it through it several times, but it takes a lot of studying, and it takes a lot of chewing through that scripture. But it's the most difficult book of the Bible for me. And there's a verse that is very difficult in Leviticus. Leviticus 21:8, it says, "You must consider the holiness, for I, the Lord God, am holy." He is saying, if I am holy, then you will be holy if you follow me. And that's tough for me to understand because I'm a sinner, just like you are. And that's what Isaiah was saying too, that he was a sinner. But he had that aha moment and he knew that once he figured out who God was and then who he was, he knew what he needed to do. See, the word holy or holiness occurs 87 times in the book of Leviticus. The book is all about just how holy God is. It's the starting place of worshiping God and seeing His holiness. Throughout the book, you see holy priests wearing holy clothes in a holy land, in a holy place, using holy utensils and holy objects, celebrating holy days, living by a holy law. That's a lot of holy. But let me tell you, they had a way of doing things, and it was a way that God told them, this is what you need to do. The people might become a holy nation. That's why they did all of these things. Do you know why the word holy is repeated three times in that scripture? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's not because God is deaf. In Hebrew poetry, repetition is the method that you use to emphasize something. When we want to emphasize something, we underline it, or italicize it, or put it in bold print, or place an exclamation point after it. When the Jewish people wanted to emphasize something, they used the method of repetition. And when something was mentioned three times, it was to be elevated to the greatest degree and give it the greatest importance. Only once in the entire Bible is the characteristic of God elevated to the third degree, and that characteristic is not love, mercy, grace, or justice. It's holiness. Excuse me. This is a God who sides with good against evil and who sides with right against wrong. He always sees an unchanging difference between those two things. There was a story, one of our early presidents, Calvin Coolidge, did this. They called him Silent Cal because he was very, very quiet. And he didn't talk a lot, which is amazing for a president. You know, I mean, really. He didn't talk a whole lot. One day, he went to church without his wife. And when he came home, his wife said, "How was church today?" He said, "Fine." And she said, "Did the preacher preach a good sermon?" He said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, what did he preach about?" He said, "Sin." And she said, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "He was against it." The same God that is for the sinner is against sin. And he said that because he's a holy God, because of his holiness, we ought to be sent into the world of sin to share with all sinners about a holy God in heaven. So, we're sent because of the holiness of God. Point number two. We are sent because of the heart of God. I'm going to get me a sip of water here, y'all. My voice was kind of going out yesterday. I told Paul that if I needed the help, that he would jump up here and help me, right? He ain't looking. Hey, he's shaking his head. He'd get up here and do it for me. All right, point number two. We are sent because of the heart of God. As soon as Isaiah sees the holiness of God, sees God as really his, and is notice his reaction as he sees who God really is. He says, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." All right, this is a prophet. This is a man of God. He was a paragon of virtue, of decency, and morality of anyone who looked at his life. And when he looked through the window and he saw God on his throne and all of his holiness, that window became a mirror that showed him all of his sinfulness. This is exactly what happens when you see the real God. You see the real you. You will never see yourself for who you really are until you see God for who He really is. And he's sitting there and he knows, man, I am a person that is not worthy of this. You know, there's one thing that I've discovered over the years. The more I know of God, the less I think of me. It's like John told his disciples whenever Jesus was here. They came up to him and they were saying, well, we've been following you. You know, what are we going to do now? And he looks at them and he says, for Jesus to become more, I must become less. That's what we need to think. It needs to be all about Jesus and His holiness. And we look at God and how holy He is and we say, woe is me. I am not worthy. And that's what Isaiah will say. See, most of us live in one of two extremes. We're either full of God and empty of ourselves, or we're full of ourselves and empty of God. When Isaiah saw who he really was, he didn't like that picture. And he says this in verse 5, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, the word for ruined literally means to become unraveled. When Isaiah saw God for who he was and then himself for who he realized, that all of his righteousness, his goodness, his credentials and popularity crumbled to dust before a righteous and holy God. He figured out he wasn't all that. He knew that he wasn't worthy. That's what happened when God is high and exalted. We will be low and taken down. See, we're talking about the heart of God. It goes to verses 6 and 7. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Y'all, there is only one remedy for sin, and that is forgiveness. There's only one avenue for that remedy, and that is atonement. Forgiveness may be free, but it's never cheap. Someone must atone, must pay, must compensate for any sin that is done. Where did this coal come from? It came from an altar. There was an altar near that throne, an altar where the blood of sacrifices was shed for the sins of the people. On the annual day of atonement, the Jewish high priest would take hot coals and incense into the most holy place in that temple, fill that room with smoke. Then he would sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice from the mercy seat, and God would look upon that and accept it for the atonement for our sin. What and who does that remind you of? The cross and Jesus. See, when you look at the cross, you see the heart of God. When you see the death of Jesus, you see the heart of God. The God of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is not primarily a God of condemnation. He is the God of salvation. His first instinct is not to judge sin. His first instinct is to atone for sin. It is the heart of God that we are sent. God has a heart for everyone we know without Christ to have their sins atoned for by Christ. We are sent because of the heart of God. Point number 3. We are sent because of the hope of God. Do you have a hope in Jesus Christ? I hope you do. That eternal salvation that we're going to have with Him one day is my hope. My hope in the Lord is strong. Isaiah said this in verse 6:8. He says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? See, Isaiah is so close to God, he's actually listening in on a conference call between the Trinity. He obviously wasn't just talking to himself specifically. Who will go for us? I believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is asking us that same question every time we leave this church. Who will go for us? Now that you have seen my holiness and now that you have seen my heart, how many of you will leave this place and go share the hope of the world? Then you see Isaiah's finest moment in verse 8. He says, here am I, send me. That's a refreshing answer, because when God says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Here's what most people will say. There he is. There she is. There they are. They'll go. That's what most times that they will say. But not Isaiah. He says, here am I. Send me. Now there's a small difference, but I want you to notice this. He didn't say, here I am. He didn't just point out his location. He said, here am I. That was his application. He was applying for the job. He said, give me the green light and I'll go. You need somebody, take me. I am the only one that will go. Send me. You have heard it before, but hear it again. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross and come back from the grave just to save you. We have to remember that. He died on the cross and came back from the grave to save you so that you in turn would share Him with others that need to be saved as well. As you well know, that we no longer have a draft in this country. We've got a totally volunteer army. Alright? The only people that serve in the military are the people that volunteer to be sent. God also has a volunteer army. But there's one big difference. He expects everybody to volunteer. He doesn't want you just sitting there going, okay, yeah, that's great. That person will do it. They'll do it. They're better gifted for that job. No. God wants all of us to serve. He expects everybody to serve. He expects everybody to take up their weapon, put on a uniform, take the oath, go through the boot camp, and go wherever you are sent. As any soldier might expect, you're not always sent to easy places. He goes on to say in verse 9, he says this, he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, but ever seeing but never perceiving. The work is not easy, and we are to be sent. Jesus never said that sharing His salvation plan was going to be easy. He never said that. But we are to go out and we are to share the best news. I've got three questions for you this morning in closing. One, have you seen the holiness of God? Two, have you seen the heart of God? Three, have you seen the hope of God? If the answer to those questions are yes, then you need to be quiet and you need to listen and you will hear God asking, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? And you will willingly, gladly, joyfully be sent. We have this hope in Jesus Christ. We are His people. We are His church. And to be His church, we need to go out and we need to tell others about Him. That's the way it works. You can come to this house of worship every week. Sit in your pew, come in and listen and go out. But if you're not sharing the love of Christ, what's the point? I have a story for you. It's a story that I heard the other day. And it talks about the best is yet to come. Do you believe that the best is yet to come? I do. That eternal salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that the heaven of being with Him, that's the hope that we have. Story goes, it's about a lady. Her name was Mildred, which I thought was funny because Corey's grandmother's. Name was Mildred. That just hit me. But Mildred was diagnosed with terminal lymphatic cancer and had been given 3 months to live. And so she was getting her things in order. She contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. And she told him which songs she wanted sung and at the service and what scripture she wanted read and what outfit she wanted to be buried in, which I thought was hilarious to tell the pastor that. But I guess she wanted to make sure it got done right. But the woman also requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order and the pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. She said, there's one more thing. And he said, what's that? And she said, this is very important. She says, I want to be buried with my fork in my right hand. The pastor kind of looked odd and he stood up looking and he didn't know what to say. Fork. She goes, that surprises you, doesn't it? He says, well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request. The woman explained, she says, in all of my years of attending church socials, potluck dinners, I always remembered that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, keep your fork. She said, it was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming. She said, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. She said something wonderful and with that with substance. So I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder what's with the fork. The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her before death. But he also knew that the woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew that something better was coming. At the funeral, the people were walking by the woman's casket and they saw the pretty dress she was wearing, another favorite Bible, and the fork placed in her right hand. Over and over, the pastor heard the question, "What's with the fork?" And over, he smiled. During his message, the pastor told the people of the conversation that he had had with the woman shortly before she died. He told them about the fork and about what it symbolized to her. And the pastor told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork and told them that they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. He was right. Y'all, the best is yet to come. Here am I. Send me. If you think you can't do it, you're wrong. Go out and share the love of Christ, because the best is yet to come. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your scripture. God, I thank you for everything that you do in our lives, and I ask you just to continue to be with us and lead us to God. Father, I pray if there's one person here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come this morning and get that right. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This morning.